I love that about Laura's story, is that the realness of it. And maybe you're not in that specific situation, but you can probably resonate with some of what she felt. I mean, we have that thing as human beings that we feel like the need to put on a plastic smile. We have this need to pretend everything's okay when sometimes life just isn't okay. We live as human beings, no matter what you believe. Maybe you're just like, I'm just here because I feel like I need to be here on Easter, and you're not even sure if you believe any of this, and that's okay. But we have this sense, I think probably all of us could say, there's a sense of like, there within us, there's these echoes of meaning that we know somehow this all connects together. We know somehow these pieces have to go together, that somehow the pieces of us and our story have to connect. That's why Easter is so important. For many of us in this room, we believe that Easter changed the entire trajectory of history. That Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, not as theological tenets only, that there's something about that, of what they mean about God, that's true, but that they somehow connect to our story, and they somehow give meaning and purpose to our story, that somehow we find a new way to view us in light of Easter. That Easter means something about Jesus, and it means something for you. I hope you've been hearing that through the songs. I hope you've been hearing that through the stories, and you're going to hear it a bit as we look at one of the stories, one of the first encounters on the first Easter morning several thousand years ago, of a woman named Mary Magdalene, one of the early followers of Jesus, and her encounter and her experience in searching for hope on Easter morning. If you're the type of person that's like, I hear you, I'm not really sure I'm really fully in, just tell me how long you're going to go this morning. It'll be about 25 minutes. Don't worry, you'll still make brunch. And in fact, I'll go ahead and give you kind of like some key points along the way, right? So here are kind of five like kind of key things that we're going to talk about. One, we're going to talk about how to putting things back the way they used to be. We're going to talk about names. We're going to talk about connectedness, mud, and Verdi's Requiem. I know that didn't help you at all, but there you go. So that's where we're headed this morning. I want to read you a bit from the Gospel of John, but before we do that, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible day that we look back and we look ahead, because something is happening here in the present, that Easter still matters here today, that hope in a world that at times feels like it's spiraling out of control, hope is not lost. That hope has a name, and his name, as we said today, is Jesus. Would you stir that story of hope, God, for all of us, no matter where we come from today, no matter what story we bring into this room, would you help us see our stories connected to yours? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 20, it'll also be on the screen. You can follow along on your phone if you'd like as well. The story is Mary Magdalene, again, one of the first early followers of Jesus. Here's how her Easter morning went several thousand years ago. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one on the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Now, a couple things. Again, this is Mary. She was one of the first followers of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. She was part of kind of this core that traveled with Jesus as he was going about his ministry in her day. We learn from another passage in the story of Jesus that we learn what Jesus did for her and how he affected her life. Before Mary met Jesus, the Bible says that she had seven demons in her and that Jesus exorcised them out of her. At which point I just want to go, I need a lot more detail than that. Seriously, what was that like? Seven demons coming out of someone. That's for another time and another place. But the point for us this morning is that when Mary shows up at Easter and when she has this experience around Jesus, this is not just someone distant from her. This is someone that matters deeply to her. And so in one sense, her tears are very normal. She's in a graveyard, kind of this garden graveyard, and you would expect someone to cry and to weep, and the angels ask her, and we see that she's weeping, and we get that. But she's also crying because she has a personal connection to this man named Jesus. Mary has a personal connection to Jesus. In fact, we could say it this way, that Jesus changed Mary's life. Jesus was Mary's hope. You could put it that way. She knew pre-Jesus, and she knew now post what Jesus had done for her and how he had affected her life. You can relate to that. You maybe have experiences, maybe you've had parents or teachers or a boss, someone who's helped you along in your life that you look back and you go, that person means something deeply to who I am today. If that's you, that's what Mary is experiencing. But there's something that's happened is that that person that's meant so much to her has been taken from her. As she put it, they have taken who they are. We don't know. They have taken my Lord Jesus away, and I don't know where they have put him. In other words, Mary says, someone has taken my hope. Someone has taken how I understand the world to work, and I don't know what to do now. Maybe you have experiences like that. Maybe you've come in with experiences like that. Maybe you have those days where like you wake up and the kids are just driving you nuts. You're running late, missed information you need for the meeting that you're running late for, and then you get in the car and your car doesn't start and you kind of go, what is going on? Who is doing this? Someone's got to be out to get me. Someone's trying to take my hope away. We can resonate with Mary. We can relate to her experience and her story right here in this garden tomb on Easter morning. Watch what happens next, though. Watch what happens when Jesus shows up. She doesn't know, realize at the moment it's Jesus, but Jesus shows up. And watch what happens in this interaction between her and Jesus. We get a little bit more of this longing and this hope that she has. She says, verse 14, at this, in other words, she's talking to the angels in the tomb. She senses someone behind her. She turns around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, which was a polite way of addressing someone, like something like ma'am. He said, woman, why are you crying? He says, who is it that you are looking for? So Jesus helps even to connect the dot a bit more. He's like, I know that your tears are something more than what would happen here in a graveyard. There's something more going on. Thinking he was the gardener, she says to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. So a strange scene, talking to angels, gets stranger. Again, when Jesus shows up, she doesn't realize it's Jesus, thinks he's a gardener and has this conversation, but she's more vulnerable, reveals more about her longing. She says, hey, I don't even care what's happened. I don't even want to know the story of why Jesus, his body is not in this tomb. Just point me in the direction and then watch what she says. Did you catch it? She says, I will go and find him. I'll go take care of it. I'll fix it. I'll go get him and put him where he needs to be. I will put things back the way that they were. That's how Mary understands how the world works. Jesus, the physical presence, he's done something. I only understand that my world needs to operate around him physically being here. And so I've got to go figure that out. Just point me in the direction. I'll go take care of it. It's almost like she commoditizes hope. Hey, I know how to add the thing I need to add in order to make my life better. Just get out of my way and I'll take care of it. I'm going to remove the pain I don't want to experience. Get out of my way. I'm going to take care of it. And we build this. You can even probably feel this in your own life. You build this sense of control. That I will fix this. I'm going to put things back before everything got turned sideways. And we don't realize what Mary didn't realize, what she's about to find out, is that the story's changed. Mary, there's no going back to the way things used to be. You're here now. And what Mary's going to find is that that's actually really good news. That's really good news. So it's an emotional moment. It's a heartbreaking moment because you get the sense that Mary wants to wave a magic wand like you and I do sometimes. We wish we could fix the relationship. We wish we could get the perfect contact to find the perfect job. We wish and we have all this wish list and we miss the fact that maybe something right in front of us is happening. So in all of that, in all of Mary's search, in all of her longing for hope, probably in ways that you and I long for hope, Jesus is now going to respond to that. And his response is fascinating. In the next verse, verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Why don't you get your act together? Mary, I can't believe you. You should be better than this. Mary, I don't really want to be around you if you haven't gotten the whole thing by now." No, Jesus doesn't say any of that. Jesus says something to Mary that's amazing. Jesus says one word to her, Mary. He says her name. I think when you say someone's name, when you address them by name, it's the first time, by the way, she's addressed by name here. She's addressed by name. When you speak someone's name to them, you are speaking dignity to them. You are saying, "You are Mary. You have a story. You have a history. Hey, we've been part of this, Mary." He finally addresses her. And in this moment, she hears, I think, dignity in that moment. In the midst of her search and longing for hope, what Jesus does, how Jesus responds to someone in that position, is he speaks their name. He speaks dignity over them. If you're like me, that's probably not how you and I speak to ourselves in our search for hope. When life gets upside down, if you're like me, we probably don't speak our own name. We speak criticism to ourselves. We speak shame over ourselves. We speak doubt over ourselves, and then we open the floodgates and let all those outside messages say the same thing. And no one, not even us, is the voice of dignity in the midst of our search for hope. But Mary had the voice of Jesus say to her, "Mary." He speaks dignity. What God does, Jesus, God in the flesh, what he does for people who are searching and longing is he speaks their name. He speaks dignity into their story, into who they are. And when he does that, Mary's eyes are opened and she sees that it's Jesus. So when Jesus speaks his word to people in longing who are longing for hope, their eyes are opened to see who God is standing right in front of them. Their eyes are open to see that their story somehow now has a whole different trajectory and there's a new sense of meaning and value, because God has spoken meaning and value to them. He says, "Mary," to her. She responds, "Teacher," to him, because that was her way of signifying dignity to him. That was how Jesus related to her and how he changed her life, was in that way. He speaks her name, Mary, and she speaks teacher to him. Watch what happens next in the last couple of verses. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me." So Mary sees that it's Jesus and does what you and I would do. She like holds on to him. In fact, in the original language in the Greek, the word is a pretty strong word. It's like cling. I kind of picture when I was in kindergarten, my first day of kindergarten, my mom tells a story that I grabbed onto her leg and would not let go because I did not want to go to school for the first day. I got a picture of Mary doing like that, like, "Finally, you're here. You're the one I've been waiting for. You're the one I've been searching for. The loss of you was a disappointment." No, so now she's going to do everything she can to make sure she doesn't get disappointed again. So she grabs onto him. And what Jesus says is interesting. He says, "Don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go instead to my brothers who are the disciples and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, Mary. That's how things used to work. But now the story is changing." So how does the story change now? Jesus talks about this thing called the ascension, which is an event that will happen a little bit later. It's filled with power. It will kind of set the whole thing in motion, the story of what comes next with the church. But for our purposes this morning, think of ascension as this idea that the things of earth and the things of heaven now are connected. There's a connectedness to them. That somehow, in some way, they're being brought together because of Jesus. And so Jesus says to Mary, hang on, clinging and hold it on to you and me physically right here is how things used to work. Now there's a new way that things are going to work, Mary, is that the things of heaven and earth that you've kind of kept compartmentalized are now somehow connected, Mary. The story is changing. And if we didn't realize the story is changing, did you hear his words there? He says, tell the disciples, and this is for Mary and this is for us. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God. In other words, you're part of this story, Mary. You wanted to hold on to the story because you thought that was the only way to the story. And now Jesus says, hang on, things have changed now. You now are part of the story. You have access to the story, Mary. The connectedness that you so deeply longed for, that you were willing to push everyone aside to commoditize, now is yours. The story is changing. Jesus shows Mary that there's a new way for hope. And the way for her hope, and I think the way for our hope, is learning to see our story from a different perspective. What Jesus is saying to Mary on this Easter morning is that, Mary, I understand and you get your life, but now it's time to turn the dial. It's now time to turn your life and look at it from a different way. Instead of what you're missing, instead of what you want to get rid of, how might your story be connected to the story of God? Jesus offers hope when he says to Mary, Mary, you have dignity. And because you have dignity, your story has dignity. You have value, he shows on the cross. And so your story has value. Jesus begins to put the pieces together. And what he says to Mary is how hope used to work is what we could grab. And now the way hope is working is that you're already part of the story that's going on all around. That to me is the power of what Easter does. And what Easter means is that Easter announces that when Jesus died on the cross, the story wasn't over. And when Jesus was buried, the story wasn't over. And when Jesus was raised to life, your story isn't over. What Jesus offers is for people who are distant and disconnected from God in a world where we know we need to change. That you don't even have to believe any of this. You can just look around this world and you know something has to change and something has to change in us. Easter says that change is possible through Jesus, in relationship with God. And the disconnectedness now can be brought together and you can be in relationship with God, your Creator. I love a Bible commentator put this kind of idea in such beautiful language. He said this. He said, the true wonder of human beings is not that we are sinners. We are, but he says, that's not where we stop. That's not the period there. He says, but even in our sin, we are haunted by goodness. That even in the mud, we can never wholly forget the stars. You and I know what it's like to live in the mud. You and I, you may have come in today covered with mud. You put on the plastic smile, wipe a bit of mud from your eyes and pretend that everything's okay. But you know what it's like. You may be here wondering if there are any stars left. What Easter says is, yes, though life doesn't always work out on this planet as we want it to, somehow it's all being brought together and there will be a day. There is a glory. There is a glimmer of hope spark that Laura talked about. And for now, though you may feel like you're in the mud, that star is what's calling and pulling you forward. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And Jesus has a name. The name he has that he is speaking is your name. He's speaking to people like you and me, covered in mud, fighting to see the stars. So, what do we do with this Easter story? What do we do? What can we learn from Mary's experience on Easter? Well, two things stand out to me. One, I think we need to find ways to fight to see. To fight to see. What are ways that you can help turn your own story to see it from a different perspective? What are ways that God has been at work in your story right where you are that would give you a different perspective? They help you see where God is at work. He's doing something. He's doing something in you. You're here, I think, because God is at work in your story. What are ways that you can help turn to see how he is at work? I had a fascinating conversation with a friend of mine the other day. We've known each other for a while, and we talk about the realness of life and faith all the time. And in the middle of our phone conversation, the energy level of his side of the conversation started to ramp up in an exciting way. And he acknowledged it. I noticed it. I acknowledged it. And it ramped up when he was telling me the story of something he discovered in the city in which he lives, in this part of the country. And he said, he told me how he found out in his city that there's a certain part of the city that has a large immigrant population from West Africa, which is normally a French-speaking part of the continent of Africa. Now, the thing you need to know about my friend is my friend has an incredible skill and a love for the French language. He has a love for the French culture. Even though he's American, his experience of French and French culture and life is kind of deeply woven into how God has made him. And so he heard about this and got connected with the local elementary school. And they got to meet him and they said, "Oh, we've been waiting for someone like you because your skill and your ability, we've got a young girl here who's just arrived to America. She knows French. She doesn't know any English. Would you be willing to teach her English by using your French language?" And you can hear the excitement of not only the French side of this, of the immigrant side of this, of helping set the stage for a young girl to thrive in her new country. And the whole energy ramped up. It was getting me excited on this side of the phone. Doesn't mean his life is probably perfect, I would imagine. Doesn't mean my life is perfect. But you could sense that we were on to something here. That you begin to see the story from a different way of how your story could connect into a bigger story. What Easter means is that your story has value. Your story has meaning. It's connected into the story of God. And you and I need to find ways to turn the dial, to shift the story, to see it from a different perspective. The other thing we can do, second, is that we can find ways to help other people see. We can find ways to help other people see. You have people in your world that I think God has put in your world, has given you influence with, that no one else has influence with. What is the word? What is the action? Maybe it's just one thing, like Jesus said one word to her. Maybe it's one thing that you could say that would help someone who's covered in mud fight to see the stars. One of my favorite examples of finding hope in unlikely places happened during World War II. In a Nazi prison camp outside of Prague, there was a prisoner who was a composer from Vienna. And this composer had an idea. He wanted to bring some of the beauty of music into this horrific setting. And so he had this idea of recruiting fellow prisoners, and they were going to put on Verdi's Requiem, which, if you've ever heard it or attended a symphony like that, it's about this 100-150 person choir, orchestra, the whole thing. It's a big piece. It's a difficult piece. It's a pretty powerful piece. And so this young conductor gathered fellow prisoners, basically recruited them, and taught them Verdi's Requiem in the midst of this horrific condition. And as they taught, it eventually the story kind of culminates in that they perform this in the presence of their Nazi captors. Now, the thing you need to know about Verdi's Requiem is this. The words are in Latin, but the message is incredibly clear. The message of Verdi's Requiem is this, is that God will judge the oppressor. And God will defend the oppressed. In other words, this composer and this choir that he recruited said in Latin what they dare not say in German. I hear stories like that and I'm going, what goes into a person that brings hope into that situation? How do they see something when in a situation when everything else is gone that makes them say, you know what, I'm going to lead a choir and we're going to perform this piece of music. Because whatever that is, I want that. I want to know that no matter the circumstances, somehow the story fits together. And somehow, maybe right here and now, God is doing something. That's what I hope you see today. I hope you see that your story has value and meaning. Because you have value and meaning. I hope that you know that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. But Jesus, hope, has a name. It's your name that he speaks to you. We're going to close with a song in a minute, and then we're going to say a final benediction before we leave today. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you as you fight to see and turn your story in a new way. I want to pray for you as you listen to the Spirit of God at work, calling you to give people a sight of the stars. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you that you've loved us incredibly, that you initiated in grace Easter. Easter happened because it was your idea. Easter happened because you wanted to bring us into right relationship with you. God, I pray on behalf of people, so many in this room, that come in feeling like they're covered in mud. Would you help us see the stars? Would you, in your grace, wipe away the mud that has caked our eyes, that we would get a glimpse of glory again? And God, for all of us in this room, that you would show us the people and the places where you've put us, given us influence to help others see the glory all around them. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that it's through relationship with Jesus that all this is possible. Thank you that hope has his name, and his name has our name. We celebrate Easter, and we pray, God, that you continue to do this work of Easter in us every day forward.